The Epistle to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or carry it through until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Just a few verses in chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these precious portions of his word. Of all the epistles that the apostle has written, the epistle to the Philippians stands out preeminently as being an epistle of radiant joy. In this epistle, he tells us to stand fast in the Lord. He also tells us to receive in the Lord. Then he tells us to trust in the Lord. But three times over in this epistle, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The thought of joy or rejoicing has been given a large place in the Scriptures of truth. As soon as God had a separate people, he gave expression to his desire that they should rejoice. In the book of Leviticus and chapter 23, he says to them, ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of fig trees, the willows of the brook, and then he adds, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Now when we come to the divine directions in connection with the occupation of the land, again we find these expressions. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hands unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Then also he says in that same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 12, ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons, and your daughters, your men servants, maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates. Then we remember that it is written concerning Jerusalem that she was the joy and the rejoicing of the earth. But then when we turn over to the book of the Lamentations, we learn that she sank to an awful state of desolation. But remember that God has pledged himself that she shall yet be the joy and the rejoicing of the whole earth. God looks forward to that millennial scene when Jerusalem will, as I have said, yet be the joy and the rejoicing of the whole earth. Now remember this, that rejoicing is not something that has been confined to the past or confined to the future. And it's not something that has been wrapped up with God's earthly people. It's God's mind for us today. This is God's mind for his heavenly people in this present day. And so we hear the words of the apostle coming to us. Rejoice in the Lord. Always and again I say, rejoice. Now he doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. And he doesn't tell us to rejoice in anything that we may have done. The scripture is very clear. It says rejoice in the Lord. He's the object of the rejoicing. And he's the source of the rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. And then we have the duration of the rejoicing. It's always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. If we are not constantly rejoicing in the Lord, we'll soon find that the sorrows of the way will weigh us down. They will. We need to be found constantly rejoicing in the Lord. God never gives us a discouraged man. Never. Hence the necessity to be found constantly rejoicing in him. The psalmist said, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. In the book of Nehemiah, we have a very lovely verse. This is what it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What's your strength, young brother? What is your strength, young sister? The joy of the Lord is your stronghold. Is that your stronghold? The joy of the Lord is your stronghold. Oh, I say we need to be constantly rejoicing in him. Mind not the increasing troubles. We can become obsessed with them. Mind not the increasing troubles. Fear not the gathering storm clouds. Lift up your heads and your hearts and rejoice in the Lord. And Paul adds, again I say rejoice. Rejoice. We are to rejoice in him. And then we remember in the book of Isaiah we are told to rejoice in his salvation. We're the happy possessors of salvation. Samuel Rutherford said, when I think of my sinfulness, my salvation is to me my Savior's greatest miracle. He has done nothing in heaven nor upon earth like my salvation. Are we rejoicing in his salvation? We were speaking last Sunday afternoon a little in this regard. And we were asking, has the goal become dim? Has the song languished into the distant past? Have we left the joy of first love? Is the harp hanging upon the willow? Have we lost the song? We need to search our hearts this afternoon and see whether we're really rejoicing in salvation. I think we said in a previous meeting, when God saved us, our joy, it was like the mountain stream. It came bubbling down. But what is it like today? It should be like a deep, calm river, deepening and widening as the days go on and as his coming draws nearer. Are we really rejoicing in his salvation? Have we left the joy of first love? You know, I think of the evangelist in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. He went down to Samaria and the scripture says he preached Christ unto them. And after he went, the whole city was filled with joy. They received his message and the joy began to ring in the city. And then and later on in the chapter, we see another man. And he's on the way to Jerusalem. What was he going up there for? I believe he was singing joy and peace for his own heart, the eunuch. But you remember he reached Jerusalem, he went through all the ritual of Jewish ordinances, and he didn't find it. And he left Jerusalem still with an aching void in his heart. But as he was coming through the desert, here's Philip the evangelist. Here's the eunuch in the chariot still searching for joy. And he's reading the 53rd of Isaiah. They used to read aloud in those days, and here he is reading it aloud. And Philip the evangelist heard him, and indeed the Spirit of God guided him. He said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He says, "How can I? I want someone to guide me. I want someone to help me." And the evangelist took the opportunity, and he got up into the chariot, and he preached unto him Jesus. Later we see him going down into the waters of baptism, and he goes on his way, and the scripture says he went on his way rejoicing. Have we lost this joy? Surely not. A joyless Christian, if there be such a one, there's nothing but a denial of the true character of Christianity. Brethren, we should be rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord always. Rejoicing in his salvation. As the Son of Man moved among the seven golden lampstands, he looked down upon one church that was very active. And he says, "I have against thee." Perhaps a church that was, well, it could have been the most spiritually prosperous company that God ever had upon earth. I say that because he revealed to them the great mystery of the church that had been kept hidden from before all times. The church at Ephesus. But here they are, and he looks down upon them and he says, "I have against thee. Thou hast left thy first love." Have we? That's a very sad story in the book of Ruth. In the book of Judges, in the first 16 chapters, there was national and moral declension in the people. In the last five, there's ecclesiastical and spiritual declension in the priests. And when we come to the end of the book, it says that every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. There was no subjection to divine authority and disobedience to the truth of God. And God came in judgment. And it says that he sent a famine into the land. But there was a little family that we note amidst that famine. There's Elimelech, Naomi, and her sons, her daughters. Perhaps they proved faithful in the days of departure. But now the testing and the trial has come, and God has sent a famine. And the testing has meant that they've turned their back upon God. And they went down to Moab only to sojourn, but they dwell there for 10 long years. And you know, death swept across the pathway. Oh, the tragedy that swept across that woman's pathway. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She was left with two daughter-in-laws. And by the time she got back to Bethlehem, Judah, she had lost her name and she had lost her joy. Are we really rejoicing in his salvation? Oh, we may keep close to him, but it's a bitter thing to forsake the Lord your God. All that our lives may pulsate with this joy, that we may rejoice in the Lord and rejoice in his salvation. You know, the scripture says we're to rejoice in the day of prosperity. And it also says that we're to rejoice in his word. Jeremiah rejoiced in his word. He says, "Thy words were found when I did eat them." And he said, "They were the joy and they were the rejoicing of my heart." Do we love God's word? Are we really rejoicing in it? I think of that lovely scene in Jeremiah 31. It's a millennial scene. And it says, "They shall sing, and they shall come, and they shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. For the young, for the flock, and for the herd." And then it says, "I will make them rejoice from their sorrow." It's a lovely scene. There they are in that millennial scene in Jeremiah 31, dwelling in unity. And the result is there is divine rejoicing. I wonder, do we know anything about this? The rejoicing that comes as a result of dwelling together in divine unity. A unity based upon the scriptures of truth. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the ointment upon the head that went down to the beard, even Aaron's beard, to the skirts of the garment. It's like the dew upon Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion. There the Lord commanded the blessing. Did you get the picture? It's a God-given picture. There's Hermon, the loftiest of all peaks in Palestine. And the dew is constantly descending upon the mountains of Zion. Everything around us parched and dried. It's a picture of freshness. And that's the Spirit-inspired picture of the company dwelling together in unity. Do we know anything of the rejoicing that flows from it? We can know millennial rejoicing even now. But there's another scripture I think of in the Gospel of John. And it says, it's a challenge to our hearts. If ye love me, ye would rejoice. And you know, if we love him, we'll love his word. We'll keep his commandments. This is not something that's sentimental. It touches the life. It touches our feet. It's proved in my walk day by day. It's proved in my faithfulness to the word of God. Do we love him? If ye love me, he said, ye would rejoice. In the 15th of John, he said, these things have I spoken unto you. Why? That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Did the Lord Jesus have a joy? He did. Preeminently the man of joy. He was a man of sorrows. There wasn't a man of joy like him. Not one. And the secret, the source, the spring of the divine joy in the soul of the Lord Jesus was in doing the Father's will. Never once did he walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Never once did he stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight was in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditated day and night. Thus his life was like the tree that was planted by the rivers of water. His leaf didn't wither, and whatever he did prosper. He was the man of joy. But oh, brethren, there's coming a day when we're going to rejoice as we have never done. What a moment it was when we were saved, but conversion was only the beginning. What an outburst of unmingled joy when we see him. Listen to this. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. There's no disappointment in heaven. There's no weariness, sorrow, or pain. There's no hearts that are bleeding and broken, and there's no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in that sky. For all will be sunshine and gladness with never a sombrer sky. Brother, there's no crape on the doorknob. There's no funeral train in the sky. There's no graves on the hillsides of glory. There we shall nevermore die. The old, the young there forever. Transformed in a moment of time. Immortal will stand in his likeness. The stars and the sun to outshine. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven. And the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see. In that beautiful city of God. Oh, may God lift our hearts above the things of time and sense, and we might become more obsessed with the object of our rejoicing, that he might become the all-consuming passion of our hearts. Now I want to bring you a little to the practical side of this. You know, if my life is going to be characterized by this joy, don't forget there's a life to live. Any doctrine I preach will only mock at my life if my life is not lived in accordance with God's precious word. Oh, the life is so important. And we just want to look at a few practical things so that we might be able to live and walk in fellowship with God so that this life, this joy, can really pulsate from our lives. As I come to this little epistle, an epistle that was written by the Apostle Paul some 10 years after the church was founded, I find here at the head of the letter two characters, Paul and Timothy. A lovely picture that. Paul and Timothy, the old and the young. You know, I feel that I'm sure that that's a divine principle. The old and the young. I love to see them working together. The old and the young. Paul and Timothy. I want you to note what it says, the servants of Jesus Christ. I just want to touch on one or two things here. I want that our service for the Lord may be characterized by this radiant joy. Here I think you've got a secret. It's lying right on the surface. It says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Can you see them? The old brother and the younger brother. They're moving along together. And it says they are the servants of Jesus Christ. Did you get that, young brother? They were serving with the greatness of Christ before. Now there's the secret. Get your eyes off him, and our joy must fade. We must serve with the greatness of Christ before us. And if we do that, our service will pulsate with this radiant joy. In the opening chapter of the Gospel of John, there is no need to turn to it. We read of some priests and Levites that were sent down to Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist who he was. Now you listen to this. They asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said, who art thou? We've been told to come down here and find out who you are. Who art thou? Now listen to the answer. He said, I am the voice. He was only a voice. Now I've read this because I want it to leave a deep impression upon the hearts of the young and upon my own heart. Do you know, sometimes pride creeps into the life. I thank God he's going to resist it right on to the day I meet him in the glory. But if it's there, or let it come under the hand of God that it might be dealt with. I am the voice. Now get that, we're only a voice. What a lovely answer. I am simply a voice crying in the wilderness. And then he goes down further and he says, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latch it I am not worthy to unloose. There's the attitude of a real servant. A real servant. You watch him further down the chapter. The Lord Jesus is walking towards him. Now John has two with him. Note that. And the one, when John sees the Lord Jesus walking, he's got no doubt as to who it is. His walk is so different. He says, behold the Lamb of God. Do you know what happened? He lost the whole of his congregation. They both left John and they followed the Lamb. Now that's true ministry. When we lose our congregation and the Lord Jesus fills the gaps. Now let us take note from this, especially the young. Here is that which will make our service pulsate with joy, serving with the greatness of Christ before us. Now I'm going to enter this epistle. Very briefly, our time is going. There's two golden gates standing at the entrance of the epistle. Grace and peace. The Greek and the Hebrew salutations. We open the gates and we go in and we find Paul in a prison. I want you to note that he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing in the Lord. And he says here, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. His heart's filled with affection. I thank my God for every remembrance of you. You say this must have been a perfect assembly. Far from it. In fact, there was division in the assembly. But Paul was a wise master builder. He brought a few practical truths before them and filled their hearts with Christ before he touched on the division. Firstly, then he tells them, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Then he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will carry it through till the day of Jesus Christ. I can almost see Lydia sitting there thinking of the day when she was saved by the riverside. My heart begins to pulsate with joy to think he's going to carry it through, the work that he began there some 10 years ago. He's going to carry it through to the day of Jesus Christ. And perhaps the Philippian jailer's there with her, rejoicing with her, that he's going to carry it through to the day of Jesus Christ. Are you rejoicing in it, young brother? He's begun a good work in you, and he's going to carry it through to the day of Jesus Christ. Shouldn't that make our hearts rejoice? Now we'll give you one or two practical truths before we close. Further down the chapter, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in full knowledge and in all judgment or all insight. Now our love is to abound. It's the same word as you get in Malachi when he spoke of an overflowing blessing to those that have returned from captivity. Here he says that your love may overflow yet more and more in full knowledge and in all insight, and that you may try the things that differ, and that you may be sincere and not a stumbling block with a view to the day of Christ. Now there's a good practical word for us. We're to be sincere, and we're not to be a stumbling block. Now that word sincere means transparent. In the Epistle of Peter, we read of the sincere milk of the Word. Now it's a different word, but the idea is the same. It's unadulterated. We need to be unadulterated, not a stumbling block either to ourselves or to others, with a view to the day of Christ. And young brother and sister, if you live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ and keep our lives under that discipline, we'll soon find that our lives will radiate joy. It's a practical thing. Further down in the chapter he says, only let your conversation or your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, or serving with one shoulder. Now Paul comes into the next chapter, and we soon learn that his cup of joy is not quite full. You gather that from the opening verses. He says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. So you see, there was something that was affecting the apostle's joy. Now what was it? Well, we'll read on. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Now we know that there wasn't the unity that there should have been in this assembly. Now he says, fill my cup of joy up. This is the way you can do it. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Strife is pulling someone else down. Vain glory is building myself up. He says, let nothing be done that way. Having the same love, being of one accord. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is the secret of it. If there's going to be unity in the assembly of God, in this assembly, in the assembly of Philippi, then here's the secret. Lowliness of mind. We need to move along the path of humility. So oft times pride comes in and breaks up the Lord's people. So often. We're to move along in lowliness of mind. Think of those disciples, will you? They were disputing among themselves as to who should be the greatest. The Lord Jesus was on the way to the cross. And in their heart there were the workings of pride and self. And they were disputing as to who should be the greatest. When he asked them what they were disputing about, they were too ashamed to tell him. Do you know what he did? He took a child and he put the child in their midst. As much to say, this is what I love. This is what engages my attention. The spirit of the little child. Have we got it? Scripture says we're to be clothed with humility. So you see, it's not naturally there. We're to be clothed with it. We're to bind it on. We're to bind it on. These are the things that are going to bring joy into our lives and into the lives of others. Then he brings before us the glorious example of the Lord Jesus himself. The one who was essentially God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Oh, what a stoop. What a stoop. As we saw last Tuesday evening, as we sought to look at his deity, this is the first touch upon Paul's picture. He's the form of God. He's not less than God. And yet he takes that mighty stoop. So think of it. He became a man. He stepped into man's estate. And having become a man, he remains a man forever. He came out of eternity. He stepped across the threshold of time. He went on and down to the deep sorrows of Calvary. Down to the death of the cross. He touched rock bottom. Went right down to the death of the cross. And then God came in. And he stooped down into the dark domain of death. And he raised him to the highest heights in glory. And he has given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow. There's the example, young brother. There it is. If I exalt myself, the Lord will abase me. Here's this blessed one. He humbled himself. And God stepped in. God the Father comes in and he exalted him to the highest heights in glory. Now he says, wherefore, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. So you see, we're to work out our own salvation, both as assemblies and as individuals. And I believe if we work it out in the light of these scriptures, then our lives will pulsate with joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, that there may be more joy in our lives. And as we live practically in the truth of these scriptures, I believe this joy will take a hold of us. It'll move and radiate from our beings. And others will get the good of it. Oh, that our cup may really run over. And that others might gain something of this joy from our lives. Let me leave this with you. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again, I say rejoice. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake.